And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we would think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was in high school, I remember watching a movie. It was called Ordinary People, and it starred Timothy Hutton as a teenager experiencing a difficult time in his life, and eventually in the course of the movie, he goes to see a counselor, and he says to the counselor, "I wish I had more control in my life." And the counselor responds, "Control is a tough nut to crack." Now, the only reason that I remember that particular scene is because 10 years later, I was in seminary working as a youth pastor, and one of the teens in my youth group was experiencing several challenges in his life, and he came to me, an incompetent, know-nothing, complete neophyte. He came to me for counsel. And at one point, and I kid you not, he actually said, "I wish I had more control in my life." And without skipping a beat, completely aware of the absurdity of the moment, in the moment, I reflexively responded, "Well, control is a tough nut to crack." Now, that young man thought I was brilliant. But I knew the truth of what had happened. I wasn't quite so brilliant. I had been presented with a challenge that was beyond my level of ability, and I frantically looked inside my toolbox, and I discovered that the only resource available to me in that moment was to imitate a character from an old movie. I tell you that story because the reality of the Christian experience is that we will often be faced with challenges absolutely, utterly beyond our innate ability. But unlike my situation as a seminary student, we have an array of tools available at our disposal. Those are tools that God has graciously granted to us through our Lord Jesus, what our New Testament lesson calls the full armor of God. All of our scripture texts this morning speak of our need to become skillful in using those tools. You see, each passage proclaims this truth, that as followers of Christ, we are engaged in a daily battle, a battle far beyond the scope of our innate abilities. This morning, as we explore all of our texts, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel, we'll see that the battle is real, that the battle rages in unexpected ways, in unexpected places, that the battle requires our attention and preparation, and finally, that victory is certain. In our Old Testament lesson, the people of Israel stood at a turning point. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they are finally ready to enter into and conquer the promised land. The entire book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final marching orders to the people as they prepare to be led into the promised land under Joshua. But oddly enough, nowhere in the book is there a mention of military tactics and strategy. That's crazy, but it is extremely illuminating for us. Because as Paul would write to the Ephesians, thousands of years later, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. The conquest of the promised land after the Exodus was as much a spiritual battle as it was a physical one. And so Moses prepares the people by instructing them in spiritual matters. He implores them, "Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God." The battle we fight as followers of Christ, that battle is played out in both ordinary and momentous decisions that face us each and every day. The battle is just as real as the military conquest of the Promised Land. It's just as real as the wars which have raged through our nation's history. It's just as real as the war against terrorism in which we are currently engaged. You see, the battle is raging, but not always in the ways that we might expect. And that's precisely what's happening this morning in our gospel text. Mark tells us, as we saw last week, that some scribes and Pharisees gathered around Jesus. They observed that his disciples were not following the tradition of the elders, which required the ceremonial washing of hands. And of course, the real issue wasn't about hygiene or purification. The real issue was, who has authority? Who's in charge here? And we noted last week that Jesus' opponents were teachers who had come from Jerusalem. They had already skirmished with Jesus in Mark chapter 3. They slandered Jesus, saying that his power over demonic forces derived from the power of Satan. And we saw that instead of attacking Jesus directly, they attack him by criticizing his disciples. Don't let that go by too quickly. Most of the time, the enemy attacks us indirectly, and sometimes through those who are closest to us. In essence, the scribes were saying, okay, Jesus, you say you're not from Satan, but how can you be if your disciples don't follow the tradition of the elders? And as we saw last week, the tradition of the elders was nothing more than a fence of human rules, an addition to the Old Testament law, intended to safeguard the people, but actually distorting and diluting the law. And that's why Moses in our text today says, don't add to the law, don't subtract from it. Because whenever we do so, we place ourselves in authority over the word of God rather than letting it stand in its proper place as the ultimate authority over our lives. And so when challenged on this question of power, Jesus rightly exerted his authority. He called out the scribes and the hypocrites, and he took the opportunity to teach them a very important lesson. He taught them, it's not what or how a person eats that defiles them. Instead, it is what is eating away inside of them, in their spirits, in their hearts. It's not what you eat or what you drink. It's what's eating you. Jesus says that clearly. He gathers the crowd and he says, listen up. What comes out of you is what defiles you. For from within, out of your hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of those evils come from inside you and defile you. And that word defile is an interesting word. We don't use it very much in our daily speech. But the Greek word is koinao, and it means to make common. And if you hear nothing else this morning, remember this. You are not common. You are not ordinary. You are not meant for a run-of-the-mill average existence on this earth. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are God's special possession. But all of us, if we're honest, we admit that we have failed to live into that reality, into our royal, holy, special identity. And all too often, we've let the mundane, profane, and pedestrian thoughts and beliefs and desires and practices that Jesus mentioned eat away at us. We've let them corrode and corrupt our spiritual health, our peace, our strength, our serenity, our confidence. You see, the battle is real, and the battle rages, but it doesn't rage out there, where it can be controlled by rules and regulation and legislation and better habits and New Year's resolutions and Lenten renunciations or even a courageous, concerted effort to make a spiritual surge and turn over a new leaf. No, the battle rages within. As Paul said in our text in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And so just as Moses stressed spiritual preparation before the conquest of the promised land, so Paul prescribed the skillful employment of the spiritual weapons that we have at our disposal in the battle against evil. As Paul wrote this particular letter to the church in Ephesus, scholars believe that he is in prison, that he's awaiting trial, that he is likely chained to a Roman soldier. And soldiers like this were part of the powerful military force that through conquest had formed a massive empire of 2.3 million square miles all around the Mediterranean Sea. And as Paul thought about how to instruct his readers engaged in spiritual battle, he looks just a few feet away and he sees this great symbol of Roman military might. He observed the powerful physical impression made by this soldier, and he contemplates the far greater spiritual power that is at the disposal of followers of Christ. So he lists the equipment at our disposal. He implores us to carefully and deliberately put on the armor every day. So in our time remaining this morning, I just want to briefly go over each piece. Paul tells us to start with the belt of truth. It wasn't even officially part of the armor, but instead was like an undergarment protecting the soldier's comfort as he wore the armor. The truth in mind is not just conceptual reason, but the one who is the truth. We know that truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And our first task is to put on Christ each and every day. And second is the breastplate of righteousness. That was armor that protected the vital organs, including the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart." Guard carefully what you allow into your mind. Guard carefully what beliefs you allow to take root there. Guard carefully what you allow to enter into your heart's affections. Guard carefully what you allow to capture those affections. Guard carefully who you allow to rent space in your brain. Make sure they're worthy of it. Guard your heart, for out of it flows everything you do. And that doesn't mean to become so cautious and jaded and cynical. It means to guard your heart with the breastplate of righteousness, to fill each day with thoughts of Him, to turn your affections of your heart to the pursuit of the good that God has prepared for you. Guard your heart, because to neglect to do so leaves a gaping hole in our armor. Next, Paul considered the boots worn by the soldiers before him. These were boots suitable for a long march. And that's what the journey of faith is. It's not a marathon. It's not even a 5K race. It's a long march. And notice that the feet are shod with the equipment of the gospel of peace. It's a preparation to share the gospel simply as we move forward in life with whomever God brings across our path. And next is the shield of faith. It's this long, oblong piece of wood, almost shaped like a door, that covered most of the body and covered over with leather. The enemies would launch arrows that had been dipped in pitch and set on fire, and that leather-covered shield could extinguish those flames. So it is for us. Satan launches flaming arrows at us in the forms of doubt and fear, and resentment, anxiety, animosity, discouragement. They come at us countless times each and every day, and only faith in God and His promise can protect us. Next is the helmet of salvation. That speaks to having our thinking correct about who we are, being confident in who we are in Christ, a child of God, a royal priest, a special possession. When Luther faced discouragement as he translated the Bible while he was held up in a German castle, he was occasionally heard to be shout, "I am baptized." When faced with temptation and doubt, one of the first things we can do is affirm our identity in Christ, shouting out, or at least whispering, "I am baptized. I am a child of the King." And finally is the sword of the Spirit. It's the one offensive weapon on the list. It's the Word of God. It's what Jesus used when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and it's our primary weapon as well. You know, our world gives us its toolbox. And it says, well, put professional accomplishment, put academic achievement, put the achievements of your children in there, put psychology in there, put good management and leadership principles in there, and on and on and on it goes, and we can benefit from all of those. But we dare not let those things supplant the armor of God in our Christian life. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he knows he's a dead man walking. He knows his days are numbered. He knows that he would likely die soon at the hands of a Roman soldier. But he also knew that the vast Roman Empire did not stand a chance. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to visit the city of Rome, the very city where Paul was writing this letter. And on a Sunday morning, I visited a church called St. Paul's Outside the Walls. It's near the place where scholars believe that Paul was beheaded by the Roman Empire. I didn't stay for the service, but I noticed a vibrant Christian community worshiping in that place, worshiping the risen Christ. Guess what I did not see? I did not see one Roman soldier. They went out of existence 1,600 years ago. See, Rome's efforts to thwart the gospel didn't stand a chance, and neither does the opposition of the evil one stand a chance in your life and in my life as we clothe ourselves with the armor of God because Christ is risen. Ephesians 1:19, Paul writes that the same incomparably great power that burst Christ from the tomb and seated him at God's right hand, that same power is available to us. So put on your armor. Go in confidence that whatever opposes you, whatever oppresses you, does not stand a chance before the risen Christ who lives in you. Amen.